Before we begin our Bible study, let's take a moment of silent prayer as we normally do, as is our custom, to give us all the opportunity to name and cite any known sins, if we have any, to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. And again, if there is anything on your mind right now as you're taking in the Word of God, it is an insult to God to be focusing on things in our own lives and not on His Word as it's being taught. So let's clear our minds of any problems or difficulties in this moment of silence and get ready to take in the Word of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather together and to hear your word. We thank you, Father, for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit that makes the understanding of your word possible, that we can figure out, Father, our place in your plan, and for the wonderful, gracious things that you have provided for us since eternity past. We ask, Father, that you bless this time in which we can take in your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 10. The Gospel of John chapter 10. And in John 10, we have completed the shepherd discourse right up to verse 18. This message was given by our Lord the day after he healed the blind man on the steps of the temple. And this message is given at the sheep's gate the day after he healed the blind man. And as was the case when he gave his amazing message in the temple a few days before, we'll see when we get to verse 19 that some, of course, will believe in him and others will reject him. So let's start in verse 1 and we'll read through to verse 18 just to get the context of where we've been, to remind ourselves of the things that we've learned. Starting in verse 1, we have truly, truly, or point of doctrine, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. In other words, he's not the qualified shepherd. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper, which is God the Holy Spirit, opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. In other words, they know him through the gospel, and they continue to hear his voice through Bible doctrine. Verse 5, and a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which were being said to them or had been said to them. So Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, your point of doctrine, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me or who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, or puts his soul on the line for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and he's not concerned about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Don't forget, that's the verb gnosko. I love with full knowledge of them, and they will do the same when they have full knowledge of me. Verse 15, the illustration of this relationship, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, or even as I love the Father with full knowledge of him, and he loves me with full knowledge of me, I lay down my life for the sheep. So don't forget that the same relationship that God the Son and God the Father had in eternity past is a very real potential for us in time, as the sheep have that same love relationship with their shepherd. And again, he says, I lay down my life, or put my soul on the line for the sheep. Notice how many times he's going to say that, three times in this discourse, that he is the one who lays down his life for the sheep. And we're going to see in this lesson that he is going to pay a mighty heavy price for these sheep. And if he has paid such a price for you, for the sheep, he is certainly going to make sure that what he has purchased at so great a cost, he is going to continue to take care of and he's going to make sure that those sheep are prosperous, that they produce wool, that they're healthy, that they have rest, that they have peace, that they're big, plump, happy sheep. And that's exactly what he wants us to be, and he's going to do everything in his power to do that. But as we'll see, if the characteristic of a sheep is that sometimes sheep are stubborn, sometimes they're fearful, sometimes they're timid, and sometimes they just plain old don't want to do what the shepherd asked them to. And of course, that's a beautiful picture of the human race. Not to get ahead of myself, but that's where we're headed. So in verse 16 we have, "And I have other sheep," now mentioning you and I in the church age here in his discourse, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me," and here he goes, he says it again, third time, "because I put my soul on the line, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me," not the Romans, not the Jews, no one killed him, no one has the power to kill him. He is the only one who could lay down his life, and he did so, and that's why he says here, by his own choice, by his own self-determination, he says, "No one has taken it away from me, no one has taken my soul from me." In other words, no one has authority over me. "But I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." So as we studied last time, we saw that the love of the Father was conditional upon the Son, and the condition was that he follows this commandment. The commandment in the singular really surmises all the commands that were given to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the boundaries or the framework of that prototype plan of that God the Father had given the Son to live out in his humanity. As we've seen and have known, many of us have known for a long time, that Jesus Christ went to the cross impeccable. He never stepped outside the boundaries of that plan that the Father had given him, and therefore, in verse 17, this is the reason that the Father loves him. So the love of the Father upon the Son is definitely conditional, or was. But of course, Jesus Christ was successful, and with his success at the cross, now being blessed again in his humanity, being seated at the right hand of the Father, he is always going to be loved by the Father. That love, which is the present tense of agapao, means that the Father is going to continue to love him forever and ever. Now, our love from the Father is not conditional. Because it was conditional upon Christ, and he fulfilled every part of the conditions put upon him, now we are loved by God the Father. As Romans 8:15 says, we call him Abba, Father. We are adopted sons of the Father. And that all occurred at the moment of salvation by making one non-meritorious decision. It's one decision for us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and you are loved by the Father forever. It was millions and millions of decisions for the Lord Jesus Christ that he had to make on a continual basis, carrying about in his shoulders the continued pressure of knowing that he had to maintain himself within the boundaries of the plan of God, and that all would have to culminate at the cross, where he would go through the most unbelievable suffering that any creature, even beyond the creatures that go to the lake of fire, he went beyond that in suffering when he was separated from his Father on the cross. And he knew he had to do that, and he did it, as it says again in verse 18, he did it of his own initiative. No one forced him to do it. He made the decision himself. So here we have a wonderful look at what the shepherd was willing to pay for the sheep. And before we leave this and move on to the rest of chapter 10, I was led to read again a wonderful little book written by Philip Keller, who is himself a shepherd in East Africa, and he was given the opportunity to teach in a community church for several months on this principle. And that the principle was that he experienced what it was like to be a shepherd. He experienced what it was like to take care of sheep. He did so for 8 years. And so he wrote a book called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. And I highly recommend this book to to every believer. I think everybody should have a copy of this on their bookshelf that every once in a while you can pick up and read and to remind yourself of this amazing relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. The book itself is not long and it's simplistic. And as students of the Word of God, we must acquaint ourselves with both types of doctrine. And what I mean by that is we go through very technical doctrines at time, and that's necessary. But we also have to reflect upon the very simplistic doctrines. And this is one in Psalm 23. It's very simplistic, and it's probably why it's a favorite of many, many people. Because it's so simplistic of a picture of the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. We in our culture, in our day and age, none of us really understand what it's like to be a shepherd, and especially in a dry and arid place like the Middle East can sometimes be. And so we have to often take in the simplistic doctrines as well as take in the very technical doctrines. When I get back to whenever the time will be, according to God's will, when I get back to Ephesians 1, we'll again pursue the technical foundational doctrines of the Christian way of life. I've yet to finish election. I have predestination coming up as well as adoption, escrow blessings, and also invisible assets, a portfolio of invisible assets. These foundational doctrines of the Christian way of life are not so simple. They are actually quite technical. But when we look here at just all we're looking at here in Psalm 23, and which is expounded upon really in John chapter 10, is a very simplistic thing. And that simplistic thing is the relationship of the shepherd to the sheep, and the sheep, of course, reversed to the shepherd. And it's just that. It's all about relationship. It's very simple, and we're going to see some just amazing principles at how wonderful your shepherd is. And the more you know about him, like I mentioned in the last lesson, the more you can understand about any nuance about what Jesus Christ thought, what he did, what his motivation was, what at any moment he was thinking, the pressures and the temptations that he went through. When you realize that when he was on this earth, he was 100% human, that the pressures put upon him for those 33 years, he felt as pressure. I think too often people think of the humanity of Christ and they say, well, you know, he had no old sin nature, and so he, you know, his temptations weren't as bad because he didn't have a sin nature to tempt him. And that's really quite false. And if anybody believes that, it's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. And I don't think your pastor is doing his job if you not heard him teach on the humanity of Christ. The humanity of Christ went through more temptation than any of us could possibly imagine. Think of the pressure that's upon him. As I mentioned, one sin, one mistake, and he's not qualified to be the shepherd. He's not qualified to go to the cross. And if all that, and he knew, and of course, if that occurs, that he knows that he's not qualified, and he has to carry that burden with him the rest of his life. And you know, when he said his yoke was easy and his burden was light, he was talking about for us. You see, we make one decision and God the Father loves us forever, no matter what our condition is. But his burden and his load was not light. It was heavy. And he took it upon himself. He carried that cross, as is pictured when he took every step from the praetorium to Calvary. He carried that cross, the most amazing burden that anybody has ever carried, and he took that himself. And so what this brings out again is this understanding of exactly what lengths our shepherd went through so that he could purchase us as sheep. And so in John 10, along with Psalm 23, reveals the simplicity of our relationship with Christ. And so for the next few lessons, I think it may be as many as three. For the next lessons, I will be using Mr. Keller's book as a reference. And if you don't have the book, again, I highly recommend you get it. And while we're on this subject, I highly recommend that you read it, because it's not a long book, and it's very easy to read. But the principles that this man brings out is just tremendous, because he has experience as a shepherd that none of us really do. So for the next lessons, as I said, I'll be using the book as a reference so that the typology of Psalm 23 is clear in your mind, so that when these pictures are painted for you, it will be easier for you to recall them for application. And that's why God uses typology and metaphors so much in the Word of God. As a student of the Word of God, always remember that you are not to memorize Scripture. You are never commanded to memorize the Word of God. We are told to realize that through the filling of God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit will bring to our remembrance the things that we have learned. But it is not a mistake that we see God using all kinds of typology, all kinds of metaphors in His Word, because as simple sheep, and the sheep are the dumbest of the animal kingdom, and especially of animals that are herded by men or taken care of by men, they're the simplest, and we need all the help we can get. So God uses typology and metaphors to help us form pictures in our mind, and it's easier to remember the picture than it is to remember the words. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23. And we'll get started, and we're not going to make it any farther than verse 1 in this lesson, but so be it. I've not going to time this out or anything, because it's just it's beautiful principles that I think we all need to learn, and there's no reason to be rushing through it. Most of the Bible is written by men of humble origin. And most of us remember, have understood that. The New Testament, nobody was really educated. We have two men who really we could say were educated, and that was, of course, the Apostle Paul and Luke, who was educated as a historian and a doctor. Those men had had a decent education. However, most of the men that wrote the New Testament were of very humble origin. Fishermen, tax collectors, no one who really went to universities and so on. And it's the same is true in the Old Testament, probably more so in the Old Testament, because universities and colleges just didn't exist. And so most of the Bible is written by men of humble origin. As we've studied many times, all Scripture is God-breathed in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. And every person, whether it was the genius of Paul or an uneducated fisherman like Peter, wrote under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. However, Paul's writing reveals his education, and he writes beautifully, and most people can recognize, I mean Greek scholars, not most people, but most Greek scholars can recognize the education behind Paul's writing, and those same scholars can recognize the more simple background of Peter's writing. If you put them side by side and you were a master of the Greek language, you would see Peter's writing as maybe a freshman in high school, and Paul's writing as someone who has a doctorate in English. Paul wrote beautifully, and Peter's writing was much more simple. But regardless of that, both were inspired by God the Holy Spirit. But when God the Holy Spirit inspired these men, He did not alter their personalities or their writing styles, or He didn't alter their backgrounds. And this is true of all of the 40-plus writers of the Bible. God did not alter their personalities or writing styles, didn't alter their backgrounds. But instead, He used their backgrounds. He used their personalities to reveal His mind. And in Psalm 23, we have David. And David was a shepherd in the Middle East. He's, as a young man, he spent many years out in the fields with his sheep. And most of us have pictured, I know I have, we picture or think of a shepherd as someone who pretty much just sits on a rock out in the field, just looks over his sheep, and that's the extent of his job. Well, we see these pictures painted where there's sheep out there, maybe there's stars in the sky, and there's the lonely shepherd with his staff just kind of sitting there. It looks like the most boring job in the world. But it turns out that being a shepherd is a really, really difficult job, and it's a very time-consuming job. You see, just sitting around looking over the sheep, that's not even the half of it. Today we live in urban, man-made environments. Most of us have absolutely no reference to what it's like to be one of those nomadic folk of the Old Testament. A lot of these men did not live in cities or permanent houses. They lived in tents. They moved around. They're more like nomads. They didn't live in indoor urban centers. They lived outdoors in nature, and their very lives depended on their livestock. Their very lives depended on their crops and the working of the land. It was an agricultural economy. See, they didn't run to or drive to Super Stop and Shop down the street to buy prepackaged foods. You know, if I want some lamb, I go to the store and I buy it. If David wants some lamb, he has to keep his sheep healthy and alive. And because sheep always need to be taken care of, sheep cannot take care of themselves because they need constant attention and constant care, which is why God uses this animal as a representation of us in the human race. We need constant attention and constant care from God. David, as well as any good shepherd, and I have to emphasize that because there were bad shepherds and there are good shepherds. Jesus Christ describes himself as the good shepherd, as the beautiful shepherd, and he's really going to take care of his sheep. So a shepherd had a lot to do to take care of his sheep. And it's because of this, that us not understanding, that we miss many of the deeper things of God's Word if we don't go back to the historical context. And that's why this is your pastor's job. It is the pastor's job, not for people who have to work all day, but it's your pastor's job to dig out the historical background of any passage. And so we have the help here of this man, Philip Keller, who wrote this book. He's a grace-oriented believer. I've read the book cover to cover. I'm rereading it again and rereading it again as I prepare these lessons. And he's right on with his doctrine. He's a grace-oriented believer who grew up in East Africa, which the climate of East Africa can be similar to certain parts of the Middle East where the ground is very dry and there's not a lot of vegetation. So he grew up in East Africa, so he kind of understands what it's like, what it would have been like for David or any other shepherd in the Middle East. And when he grew up there, he was surrounded by sheep herders. And in fact, he made his living as a sheep herder for 8 years, and then he was able to condense his wisdom of the typology of Psalm 23 in teaching as well as in written form. So we go to Psalm 23, verse 1. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Again, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, right away, we're introduced to the shepherd, and he's called Lord. But who is the Lord? Well, the Hebrew word is Jehovah, and it is that sacred four letters, J-H-W-H, which David uses here of the sacred Jehovah, who we know, of course, as he knows, is the very God of Israel, the Lord God of Israel. Jehovah means the Lord God of Israel. And so we're introduced to who the shepherd is. He's God. And so, therefore, there can be no more powerful shepherd. There can be no more greater shepherd. There can be no better shepherd. And again, when we compare this with John 10, we see more detail on being acquainted with who this shepherd is. We see Christ identifying himself as the good or beautiful shepherd in John 10. So once again, we're acquainted with the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're also given a deeper glimpse into the specific nature of the shepherd. Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is the unique one of the universe. The hypostatic union is defined as he being undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. We studied that in John 10, that the good shepherd has to do what? He said it three times. Lay down his life for the sheep. Now, in his deity, he cannot die. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot lay down its life because deity can't die. It was the humanity of Christ that died spiritually for the sheep. Therefore, the Lord is the shepherd of Psalm 23. The shepherd, who is the shepherd of Psalm 23, is the humanity of Christ, the one who lays down his life for the sheep. So we could say, okay, in Psalm 23, verse 1, we have the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not only it. We also see that the shepherd cares for all the sheep at once. There's not one detail that he doesn't know fully about you and about me and is fully concerned with at all times. See, that takes omniscience, that takes omnipresence, that takes omnipotence. And so here we have the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Psalm 23, verse 1, when it says, "The Lord is my shepherd," it's not talking about God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. Both his deity and his humanity are shepherding you. And that's important to really understand. It's not just his humanity, because the humanity has certain limitations. It's not just his deity, because deity can't die for your sins. He can't purchase you. The humanity of Christ had to do the purchasing. The deity of Christ has to do the all-powerful, all-encompassing caring. And in fact, creating the sheep, that was done by the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in John 1, verse 3, and Colossians 1, 15 and 16, that Jesus Christ is the one who created the sheep. So not only does he purchase, but he created knowing full well that we would fall. But see, both are involved. Both the deity and the humanity of Christ are caring for the sheep. So we see here the Lord is the shepherd of Psalm 23, is both the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. It is both. It is the Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union who is your very own shepherd. It is he who created the universe, Colossians 1:15, as I said, and he who is the firstborn. Also in Colossians chapter 1, that he is the preeminent firstborn. So both are involved. As the creator, he's God. As the firstborn, he's man. Both God and man together in one person forever. He's the unique one of the universe. He can fully identify with everything that you're tempted with because he was a man who was tempted in all things. And so he can identify with the sheep. He knows what the sheep go through, but he's also God and fully able to take care of every detail that the sheep need taken care of. So right here in verse 1, this tremendous, it should give you great insight, it should give you great reflection on who and what your shepherd is. Who is he? He is the Lord. He is Jehovah. It is Jehovah who is your shepherd. Therefore, it is both his deity and his humanity. The deity and the humanity of Christ had to be separated on the cross for those 3 hours, but they will never be separated again. And so we became his sheep after the cross was successful. Because he was successful, the deity and the humanity of Christ remain united forever in one person, and so never to be separated again. Therefore, he will always be the most beautiful shepherd that there could ever be. Now, we can't leave out here God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, because the person of Christ in deity and humanity is always in agreement with the Father and God the Holy Spirit. In fact, all three indwell us. All three work tirelessly on our behalf. All three have a part in the plan of God, the Father being the author, Jesus Christ being the executor, God the Holy Spirit bringing the very real power and understanding of your plan. They always work together. They always actually work with each other and for each other in great humility. And so when it says the Lord is our shepherd, it's not just Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, but he has the help of the entire Trinity, meaning God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. So this is the one who is shepherding you. And is it no wonder that David, who fully recognizes this when he writes Psalm 23, would say, "I shall not want." Well, of course not. If Jehovah, meaning all three members of the Trinity, as well as the humanity of Christ, is going to give his very life to purchase the sheep, if they are all our shepherd, then what would I want? Is there anything I would want? And the obvious answer is absolutely nothing. You see, our old sin natures trick us, and the world tricks us, because it's all been, especially the world system, or what we call the cosmos, has been designed by Satan to tear us away from such a simplistic principle. Is there anything more simple than that? That Jehovah is my shepherd, and therefore I should need nothing. Now, when David mentions this, David doesn't have everything. He's not saying this because he's the king and he has everything. In fact, when he writes this psalm, his son Absalom had overthrown him. David had been kicked out of the kingdom. He had lost his kingship, and he was in exile outside of the city. He was going through much suffering, and much suffering because of what he had gone through with Uriah and Bathsheba. David had been through a lot. He didn't have everything. There was never a time where he had everything. He had his successes, absolutely, but he had some just awful defeats. And that is not in view here. It's not his condition. David mentions position. That's all he's mentioning here, that the worst sheep still has the same shepherd. The best, healthiest, say, in what health in a sheep in our context here is those who are at spiritual maturity. The most mature, healthy sheep has the Lord as a shepherd. The most reversionistic, skinny, weak, disease-ridden, parasite-carrying, no wool on him, just sickly sheep has the Lord as his shepherd. And you think the Lord is going to only take care of the healthy ones and not shepherd the weak ones? In fact, more work is spent on the weak ones. More work is spent on the diseased ones. And that's exactly what Mr. Keller brings out in this book. So this immediately implies a profound yet practical working relationship between a human being and his maker. It links this lump of common clay that we're made out of, that we are, to a divine destiny that the Lord himself is protecting and leading. And so the sheep become the cherished objects of divine grace. Again, this links the lump of common clay that we all are to a divine destiny that the Lord himself is, as the shepherd, he is protecting and he's leading. And so the sheep become the cherished objects of divine grace. The Lord, like any shepherd, is deeply concerned about the sheep. And I need to rephrase that, because it's not just any shepherd. As Mr. Keller will bring out here in his book, that he was around people who were terrible shepherds, that they had no business raising sheep, that they would just throw out into their fields and just leave them alone because they didn't feel like going through the work. And their sheep got full of diseases, full of parasites. They were weak and skinny because they didn't have green pastures to eat from. And I'm going to quote something of one of the passages that he makes here coming up. The Lord, like any good shepherd, is deeply concerned about the sheep. You've got to truly reflect on that. And you know, enough of us don't have... Well, we see our condition and we lose confidence in our footing, in our foundation in Christ. We see our condition and we think, yeah, we should be farther along, or yeah, maybe we should be acting a little bit better or a little farther in the spiritual life. But as I said, the healthiest sheep and the weakest sheep have the same shepherd. We have a shepherd who is deeply concerned about you. He's deeply concerned about you, and he is always going to love you like one who would lay down his life for you. And there's no human being on the earth, and I've been using as the example, the greatest love experienced between the greatest right man and right woman that ever existed on earth does not even compare to this love. And I've been thinking about that concept a lot lately in my studies, and I think that's the real reason why the Lord Jesus Christ never got married. He had every right to get married. It's not a sin to be married, but he did not get married to show that there wasn't like one person that he loved over others. He loves all of us as sheep, and that love will never wax or wane. It won't get higher, it won't get lesser. The Lord has reserved himself for all of us in the church age, all believers, all sheep. And that the shepherd's life is a life of sacrifice, because again, the sheep is the only type of livestock that needs constant care. They need constant supervision. They need constant work. They need to constantly be brought to good water and constantly be brought to good feeding grounds, to green pastures. And in fact, the pastures have to be green. We often don't think about that. I certainly didn't until I was reminded through the book that when the Lord just, or let me back up, a shepherd doesn't like pick any field and say, hey, we feed here. You can only feed your sheep on land that you own. And that land has to be cultivated. Now think about if you live in a dry environment, an arid environment, where it just growing grass is difficult. And you have to irrigate that land. You have to till that soil. You have to fertilize the land. You have to constantly care for it so that it grows the grass that your sheep need to eat. So much of the work goes into providing the food for the sheep, because they're vegetarians. They don't hunt for themselves. They need to be led to grass that they eat. And it's what a beautiful analogy, because what work did Christ go into to making this pasture? When he fulfilled the plan by never stepping outside the boundaries of the plan that God the Father had for his life, he was perfecting the very pasture that he would hand to us, which is the pre-designed plan of God. He was perfecting the doctrine that would come to us, what is the mystery doctrine of the church age. He was giving God the Holy Spirit as the helpmate, so that when he left, he wouldn't leave us alone, as he said in the Upper Room Discourse. All of this was accomplished by him in the first advent, during the time when he was here for those 33 years. And of course, it qualified him to go to the cross. And then when he hung on the cross, he never once stopped God from pouring upon him the sins of every single member of the human race. And not just the sins of his own sheep, but the sins of those who would reject his calling and remain in the fold and never come out and follow him. Those unbelievers as well, he provided for them all with that constant pressure upon his mind every single day. That one step outside the boundary of this plan, and it's all for nothing. And don't forget, he's a human being who has this pressure upon himself every day. I don't know about you, but when I think about it, and I must ponder how deeply blessed that I am, and we all are, about having such a shepherd who is deeply concerned about you and about me. There is never a time that he will not work and strive to, for your blessing, for your peace. That's what that jazzes him up, is that he can give to us. As Philip goes into in his book, what gives the shepherd the greatest pleasure when he looks upon his flock and they're all healthy. And they're all what sheep need to be. They don't run around, they don't work, they don't toil. You know what? A sheep, when it's healthy, can rest. Because one thing we'll see about the sheep is that they can be very easily agitated, kind of like you and me. They can be very easily made to be afraid, just like you and me. And what prosperity of the sheep was is that if the shepherd could look out and they're all just lying down, kind of snoozing, just kind of, you know, relaxing, and that's when you have healthy sheep. Christ wants to bless. Christ is so deeply concerned about all of us. All he wants to do is bless us. And David is speaking as someone who has experience with this. He has gone through this. He was also a good shepherd, a good one. He took care of his sheep, and he witnessed the harm done to sheep of bad shepherds. You see, I belong to Christ, and you belong to Christ simply because he deliberately chose to create you and to create me as the object of his own affection. Again, we belong to Christ simply because he deliberately chose to create us, knowing fully that we would go astray, and he chose to create us, you and me, as the object of his own affection. And again, this is nothing technical about this. We're not going into any Greek. This is just us really as a group sitting around and just talking about how beautiful our shepherd is and what he has gone through on our behalf. It's all about a relationship. That's what Christianity is. He has solidified that relationship by deliberately choosing to create you and knowing in eternity past that you would believe that he's provided you with this green pasture, which is the pre-designed plan of God. And so he did this knowing fully that we would go astray. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says, "All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on him." Again, Isaiah 53, verse 6, a prophetic a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as in his humanity as he would come. It says again, "All of us like sheep have gone astray." We'll see, Philip's going to bring out here that even, you know, healthy sheep at times can just go way off the path. They just get stubborn and they go their own way, and the shepherd has to run out and get them. And it's a real pain in the behind for the shepherd. And just like we are so often such a pain in the behind for the Lord Jesus Christ. But unlike Philip, who's limited, a finite human being, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God and man. And he never tires of going to get us when we go astray. And please notice it says in verse 6 in Isaiah 53, it says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. All of us have. I dedicate that to those who are out there who think they're better than others by some crazy, stupid thought that you've gotten into your head, that somehow either someone lied to you or you lied to yourself that you're better than others. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on him. Now, a shepherd, as I said, has to purchase his sheep. Usually they're young ewes, E-W-E-S. And the fact is that he has to dole out hard cash that he has earned through some other hard labor to make those sheep his own. He has to purchase them. He doesn't inherit them. And remember in John 10 that a hireling is not concerned for the sheep. And that's because the hireling doesn't pay for them. But the Lord didn't dole out cash for you. The price that he paid for you was his very life, his very soul. And after paying that price, do you think now he is concerned about your welfare? Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. I don't think we really even have to go back to Psalm 23, because as I said, we're not going to make it farther than verse 1. And I think we all can remember, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In Romans 8, 31, I really do want to drive home the point here that the Lord is always, not sometimes, not when you're good and then he gets, you know, starts ignoring you when you've gone astray. In fact, if while we were astray, he caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him, do you think he's truly going to give up on us in time when we go astray in time and get out of the plan of God? Of course not. He's going to go out and get us. And the way he does this is he's not going to show up personally to you while you're out walking the streets and doing whatever you're doing outside of the plan of God. Not, I didn't mean walking the streets like, I didn't mean like prostitution, but yeah, hey, whatever floats your boat, if that's what gets you out of the plan of God. I mean, I know I gather a very high price when I choose to, never mind, I'm just going to leave that alone. But the Lord didn't dole out cash for you. He paid for you with his very life. Do you think he's concerned for you now? After paying that price, Philip in his book goes into the fact that he recognizes how much money he paid for this sheep. To let them get sickly and die, he's losing on his investment. Now, he paid cash for those sheep. What about the Lord? What did he pay for you and I? Well, we've seen that. Three times he mentioned it in John 10. That he put his soul on the very line. His soul was separated from the Father for 3 hours, which 3 hours for us can fly by. But to him it must have seemed like an eternity before this was all over. Again, his deity cannot die for the sins of the whole world. He is not aided by his deity when he hangs on that cross. He is human, and as a human, being separated from the Father, worse suffering than the lake of fire, the most alone that any person has ever experienced, ever, he experienced when he was those 3 hours separated from his Father. When Calvary went completely dark, there was no one to help him. His Father wouldn't help him. It says the Holy Spirit gave him some kind of help. There's something there that I don't quite understand, but be that as it may, if I someday I'll understand that, I'll teach it. Until then, I won't. But there was no one more alone than he was. That's the price he paid for you. Now, Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Now, is God for you? We look at this beautiful picture of the shepherd and the sheep. Of course God is for you. The Lord is my shepherd. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us, how many things? All things. Everything that we need. We need, not everything that we want, but freely give us all things. And the things that God gives us are the important things. You know, He's no dummy. We're the dummies. He's obviously no dummy. We think we need this and we need that and these things are going to make us happy when they're not. And He knows that, and that's why He doesn't supply those things. But what He does give us, He gives what? Freely. Why? He didn't spare His own Son. He delivered Him up for us all. So how will He not also, a fortiori principle, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Verse 33, so then, who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justified you. Who's the one who condemns? Jesus Christ laid down His soul on the line for you. In other words, Jesus Christ is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who has the right, who is at the right hand of God, who also, and this is a function of Him as a shepherd, intercedes for us. He's praying for you constantly. So when someone condemns you, someone brings a charge against you, who are they? They're nobodies. Does this mean they're going to stop bringing charges against you? That they're going to stop condemning you? In fact, as you grow in grace and knowledge and get more and more mature, you're going to get more of this. But the fact, what Paul is, under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, is saying here is that you have to recognize that whoever is against you in time, they're human beings, they're other sheep. And how could another sheep bring a charge against God's elect? Why? Why would we think that's important? That, oh, another sheep is condemning me. They're nobodies. They're sheep, just like you and I. So, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Should they? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but not with this shepherd. No, see, no one's going to slaughter us. For are we being put to death all day long? Yeah, that's our old sin nature, but we were also considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but not anymore. Why? There's someone who stands guard over you. He is Jehovah. In verse 37, we were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things, what things? Everything that Paul has been mentioning in Romans chapter 8, which capstone, as we just read, all of these things we overwhelmingly conquer. What, through ourselves? Do the sheep conquer? Do we battle? No, we don't. Through Him who loved us. You know, if a wolf or a wild dog, which these were very serious things to a shepherd, because again, you invest in these sheep. If you start losing them to dogs, wild dogs, or wolves, you're losing your investment. Do the sheep have any chance against a wolf? Does a sheep have any chance in a fight against a rabid stray dog? He does not. But he does. The shepherd does. Now, this man, Philip, who shepherded his sheep, just like David, when he shepherded his sheep, David, as well as Philip, could fight off these wild animals. And think about what the Lord Jesus Christ can do. David fought off a bear. David fought off even a lion that tried to steal his sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ can do far and above beyond that. So in all these things, and what things? Our relationship to the shepherd, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Who loved us! For I am convinced, Paul says, this is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Jesus Christ our Lord. You know that statement where Paul says, I'm convinced. Why does Paul say he's convinced in Romans chapter 8? Because in Romans chapter 8, when he's writing this chapter, he knows the shepherd now. He knows him. See, this people don't apply this principle to their lives and they're walking around in fear all the time is because they don't know who the shepherd is. And that's unfortunate. And it's not the shepherd's fault. And it's not the other sheep's fault. It's their own fault. It's people's own fault who reject the information and the knowledge given of the shepherd. But Paul did not reject that information. Paul absorbed that information, and therefore Paul became convinced of the power of the shepherd. And that's what we have to be. We have to be convinced of it. And when we're convinced of it, we say, can death bother me? No. Life? Why would life bother me? Well, life can be pretty troubling at times. It can be pretty fearful. It can seem as if we're in danger. But no. Paul's convinced, are you? Can angels, principalities, which is the kingdom of darkness, can things that are now happening or things in the future, any power? And then Paul goes into any height or depth or created thing. What he's saying there is anything in this universe, height, depth, any created thing. If we all three dimensions of the universe from the end, one end to the other, can any of it separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? The answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. So the sheep here, one of the sheep, who is the Apostle Paul, is absolutely convinced in his shepherd. And when the sheep do not fear, when the sheep are not timid, when the sheep are not restless, you know what they do? They lie down and they rest. And how many people do you know that actually in their lives they have rest in their souls? They have peace in their souls. I mean, I know some, and I know some of you who are listening to me know some. And some of you who are listening to me are some of those. I mean, it's easy to see. It's easy to see rest and peace on a person's face. But how many people are we around on a daily basis who are just no peace at all? Why? It's for the entire human race. Did he die just for the sheep, just for the elect? No. He laid down his life for the whole human race. It's for everybody who wants it. Why do so many not have it? They just reject it. They say, I'm not going to submit to no shepherd. I want to be the shepherd. I don't want to be no sheep. I don't want to submit to some shepherd. And by means of that, they walk around all over this life just being in fear of everything. So we see here in Romans 8, as well as the... Let them check on my time here. I can't even see it. Romans 8 and Psalm 23, and the principles of the shepherd and the sheep, that the work of Christ on your behalf did not end at the cross. At the cross, His work began, and when He said it is finished, He provided for you everything that you would need. So there's nothing to be added to. There's no blessings to accrue. Everything has been given to you, as we've studied in Ephesians 1:3, in eternity past. We were blessed in eternity past, before the foundation of the world. But the care of the sheep, and that's what's in view here, it's Christ the shepherd caring for the sheep, and caring for the sheep is continual. The work of Christ on your behalf does not end at the cross, it's continual. The reason is that sheep can never, as I said, take care of themselves. They require, more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. They require endless attention and meticulous care. Therefore, it is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The way sheep behave is very similar to the way human beings behave. We have a mob mentality. When one sheep gets afraid, a whole bunch of them get afraid at the same time. Anyone in the periphery, and as Philip describes it, you know, one sheep gets skittish and jumps up and runs in a certain direction, and a whole bunch of them get up and follow. They don't even know why they're afraid. They do it. It's a mob mentality. We all have that as human beings. They are very fearful animals. So are we. They're very timid animals. So are we. They're stubborn and stupid. So are we. If you don't know in your flesh that you're stubborn and stupid, you're really at a disadvantage. I've discussed this with a friend of mine who gave me this great wisdom, another man called Philip. I discussed this with him many times, and what his conclusion was that everybody's stubborn and everybody's stupid. It's the believers, the positive believers, just know they are. There are other, the rest of the people are that, they just don't know it. And that just makes them even stupider. We have a mob mentality, we are fearful, we're timid, we're stubborn, we're stupid. We have perverse habits. Sheep have perverse habits, we all do. And all are parallel and become very important to note here in this psalm. And so in spite of us, Christ purchases us. He chooses us. He calls us by name and He makes us His own. And in election, He shares everything that He has and everything that He is with us. This whole principle is just mind-blowing to consider. And I hope then during this lesson that you do ponder these beautiful truths. David, who wrote Psalm 23, like all of us, know the Lord. And David takes great pride here, and if you can just see it, and when he writes the first verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's so definitive. There's no wishy-washiness here. There's no, "Well, I think he is." He says it dogmatically. You see, he says it with great pride, and he should. All of us should say it with great pride. Proud in ourselves? No. Not an arrogant pride, but a pride in knowing that your shepherd is Jehovah, that your shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever, sits at the right hand of God who intercedes for me. And if God would not spare his own son, will he not with him freely give us all things? You should have great pride in that. That you're not a sheep who has a terrible shepherd, you're a sheep who has the most beautiful shepherd. And on this principle, I quote from Keller from his book, and many things I will quote from him, but this one, because it's long, it's a little bit longer, I do want to give him as much credit as possible, so you don't think, "Wow, you know, Joe made a great point there." Well, actually, none of them are mine anyway. You should know that by now, that all I do, I study what other men do. I maybe put my own twist on it here and there, but I just teach the truth as best as I can, and as I do that here, I'm just going to quote from Keller. He says in this reference here that, and the point is that David takes great pride in his shepherd. We should, all of us should. And this is his quote. He says, "In memory, I can still see one of the sheep ranches in our district which was operated by a tenant sheepman." In other words, one of those hirelings who was operated by a tenant. "He ought never to have been allowed to keep sheep. His stock were always thin, weak, and riddled with disease or parasites. Again and again they would come and stand at the fence, staring blankly through the woven wire at the green, lush pastures which my own flock enjoyed. Had they been able to speak, I'm sure they would have said, 'Oh, to be set free from this awful owner.'" He says these sheep that were thin, weak, disease-ridden, full of parasites, and they had to go through all kinds of things to clean the parasites off these sheep. But you see, this hireling, this tenant sheepman, "Nah, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go through all that work." They had minimal grass. That's why they were weak and thin, and he didn't take care of them. He didn't wash them, and what a sheep shepherd has to do at times is shear the sheep when the wool gets to be too much and too gnatted. And all of that was too much work for this guy. And these sheep would actually go to the fence and just stare at this beautiful grass that they couldn't get to. Now imagine, I mean, that's like being a starving man, and on the other side of a plate glass window is like your favorite thing to eat, and it's there, it's staring in the face, but you can't get to it. And you're starving, you're thin, you're dying of disease. And imagine, that's what these sheep went through. This is the state of every unbeliever. I don't care what they, you know, they're occupied. The cosmic system is set up to keep them entertained. And they are. They're entertained. But when they have those alone times, there are times in their lives where they understand that the hole in their heart is not being filled. And they're staring through a fence at something that they know is out there, but they're not finding it, because when the shepherd is presenting himself to them, they say no. This is not only the state of every unbeliever, but it's the state of every believer who does not know the Lord and therefore does not allow him to shepherd them. You see, we have got to, in humility, allow the shepherd to shepherd us. He has to lead us. The command he gave to us was, "Pick up your own cross and do what? Follow me." So he's leading. We have to follow. In John 10, he said, "The sheep hear my voice because I call them. They follow me to those green pastures." We have to follow him. And we can say that we do, and anybody can say it, but do you really? And only you and you alone know that, is if you are truly following the shepherd. If you're following the shepherd, you should be getting healthier. I don't mean physically. I mean in your soul. You should be getting more peace. You should be getting less fear. You should be getting more prosperity of soul and less timidity. Lest, you know, we weren't given a life or a spirit of fear leading, a spirit of timidity leading to fear again. But we were given a life, a spirit of peace and strength. And so we should be getting more strong, more peace. I'm not talking about, you know, there's going to be days here and there where you screw the whole thing up. That's the beauty of sleep. You know, I've always said this. You screw up a day completely, go to bed, remember Leviticus 3:23, that His grace and mercy is brand new every morning. Wake up, rebound, and forget that that day even existed. But the overall pattern of your life, are you getting more peace? Are you getting more strength and less timidity and less fear? And so that's the state of the positive believer. And you can always, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself to see if you're in the doctrine. And if you're in the doctrine, if you're listening to it, you're humble to it, you're positive to it, slowly there are going to be changes made in your life that are going to make you stronger and more at peace. So, the shepherd is beautiful. Christ is no tyrant. Christ is not a tyrant. He is a beautiful shepherd. And as he is falsely claimed to be in the cosmos, he is falsely claimed to be a tyrant. And that's the way that Satan proclaims him to be. But he is not. And I see here, I'm checking my time. I am at 59 minutes. Well, I'm glad I checked that. Sorry, the lighting in here is not that good. Not that I need to explain any of this. But I'll close with this principle. Yeah, I have to get used to teaching here with no people around. You know, I like people. I like the feedback. But whatever. I can't see anybody sleeping. That's one of the nice things. There's no one in front of me looking absolutely bored. I got George Washington in a picture praying in front of his horse. I've got some pictures of Ireland, which, funny enough, one of my pictures has a bunch of sheep in it. That's prophetic. And I have a picture of Alyssa as a little baby. And I won't tell you what else is here because you'll judge me. Just kidding. Christ is no tyrant. And he is falsely proclaimed to be in the cosmos. Anyone who knows the character of Christ rests in knowing that he is their very own shepherd. You belong to him. Rest in knowing that you can never be taken away from him. Rest in knowing that Jehovah is your shepherd and you can never, ever, ever be taken from him. If you are the weakest, diseased-ridden, skinniest sheep on the planet, he's still your shepherd, and he's never going to quit on you. If you're alive, he is working tirelessly to bring you to the green pastures and make you healthy, make you full of peace and not full of fear. We'll pick it up again in the next lesson. Father, thank you again for your tremendous grace and mercy and for these tremendous principles. I thank you, Father, for this man, Philip Keller, and for this book that brings out the isagogics of this tremendous psalm. We ask, Father, that you challenge us with your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.